Good morning, Living Hope. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, there are times that we've had service together where we have just done praise and worship the whole time. We just kept singing. There are times that we have altar time when we brought people up to pray with them and touch their physical bodies for healing. And we've had services where there's been prophetic things that have been explained. And we've had services where we teach, you know, to give you some of the nuggets of our faith so that we have a firm foundation. And I wasn't sure which way the Lord was leading me this week. And so I've been praying and praying and praying. And it came to a place where that there's been something on my heart that I always feel like we miss. And the Lord said, perfect. That's what you can share on. And so it's a little bit different of a morning. But I'm hoping that when we finish, that we leave with a deeper revelation of God's word. Amen. So I just want to kind of prepare you, you know, where we're going in that, hopefully to get your mind set in that direction. But, you know, so many times when we read scripture, we may not fully understand all that's being communicated and all that's taking place. Have you ever kind of done that? You've read something, you say, okay, well, I read it and I got it, but did I really get it? You know what I'm saying? It's like you know that there's more there, but you don't know what the more is. You just know there's something there. Now, the great thing about God's word, it's always alive and it's always living. So you'll read scripture, and then a year later, you'll come back to that same thing, and you'll read it, and God will bring you a deeper revelation of the same word that you read, and you go like, man, oh man, I never knew that. And so when we're looking at scripture, when translating to the English, let's go that way first, many times we miss the nuances and the deeper meaning to what's being said. We lose it in the translation. In other words, in Hebrew, there are certain words that mean certain things, and there's no question. In the Greek, like even when we say the word love, well, what kind of love is it? There's like six different loves. And we have, how many loves do we have? One, right? Oh, I love that band. Oh, I love your hair. Love those shoes. Oh, I love my dad, right? And it's the same word. And so sometimes we really miss the depth of what's trying to be saying, being said, because the lack of the right word or the use of the vocabulary. And so I find that it's only when we go back to the original language and understand the culture of the time. In other words, I don't know if any of you have ever read the New Testament, and before you read one of the books in the New Testament, did the research to who it was written to. Because do you know that makes a different understanding? I don't think you're convinced. Yes? No? Yeah? All right, well, let me do this. I do construction. So if I were with you and you didn't know anything about construction, I would say, do you see those boards over there? We're going to need six of those, and we're going to cut some of them a little bit shorter than the others, and we're going to nail them together and going to put some pieces on the top, and it would have to be a lot more detailed explanation. But if I was with another carpenter, I'd say, look, we're going to put a door in there, and I need two kings, a jack stud, and I need a header. And I just tell you the inches of what I need, and that's done. We're done. You see, because you have come to the table with knowledge already. And because you have the knowledge, we now can move on a different level because of that understanding. When you don't have that understanding, we got to kind of go to some basics. Okay? So I find that when I take the scripture and go to the original language And I also study the time period, what was going on in the cultures of that time, and who were we speaking to at that time. It brings a lot more clarity to the understanding of it. Our understanding becomes enlightened, I guess, are the information when we place it in context of the language and of that time period. So this morning, I hope you will give me the opportunity to dig deeper into the time between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. I always feel like we zoom through that week. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like Jesus comes in, Jesus gets whipped, Jesus gets hung, Jesus rose again. Okay, now we're back onto. But there's so much in there that we're missing that can give us a greater foundation, a greater understanding of our faith. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. I've always felt that there's more for us to explore with Jesus' last words as he hung on the cross. You know, when we think about what was the words that were said at the beginning of the ministry, it was, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It would like just get passing on, right? It started out with John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," right? Then it went to Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then it got handed off to Peter, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then it gets handed off to Paul, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's pretty important words if everybody's starting their ministry with those words. But then I thought to myself, how did Jesus end his ministry? Like, what did he say? And I always thought there was more for us to get out of. So I feel that we miss a deeper understanding of the events that took place in the words that were spoken. So this morning, I want to focus on the last words spoken by Jesus and to bring a richer understanding to his statement, "It is finished." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We've worshiped you in song, and now we worship you through your word. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would just be a conduit, that I would speak the words that you've asked me to speak, and that you would be glorified in all that we say and do, as we lift up the name of Jesus, as we choose to be Christ-like. And in that name we pray, Yeshua HaMashiach, amen, amen, and amen. You know, the final words of Jesus on the cross have been deeply studied and meditated upon from all Christians, all through history. And the words he spoke during his crucifixion reflect the path, the depth of his crucifixion, reflect the depth of his love, his humanity, his divinity, and his mission to save humanity. Traditionally, these sayings are referred to as the seven last words of Christ. Now, before you start to think to count them, it's not seven words. He spoke seven times while he was on the cross. So each of those is counted as the seven words. The first word is a statement. The second one is a statement. I'm just trying to bring clarity because I don't want somebody going, "Hey, that's more than seven words." You know, I'm just trying to help you. And though they're compiled by the four Gospels, I need you to understand, not one of the four Gospels has all seven in them. So you have to read all four Gospels. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Just to kind of help you clarify, if we were here and there was an accident in front of this place, do you know that all of us would have a different perspective of what we thought took place? It would still be the same idea, but we might have seen something different from the perspective that we were. And so with the disciples. So all of this is compiled from the four Gospels. Each word or phrase carries profound meaning and offers insight into Jesus' final moments, his concern for others, and the fulfillment of Scripture. So the first word that Jesus spoke while on the cross is found in Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. In this statement demonstrates Jesus' extraordinary compassion and forgiveness, even towards those who were actively participating in his crucifixion. I mean, think about that. Would you want to forgive somebody who was physically hurting you? Okay, I'm not seeing us all jump up and go, "Oh yeah, I'll give that a shot," you know, because it's not. But this is what Jesus demonstrated. It reveals the heart of his mission. It reveals his desire to reconcile humanity back to God. And even in the midst of immense suffering, Jesus prays for his persecutors. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I want to be like Jesus, but I'm just going to tell you, that would be hard for me. But see, this is what I want you to understand. There are seven things that he speaks, and each one of them is a demonstration for us. The second word that he speaks is found in Luke 23, verses 43. And he says to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, if you notice, yeah, that's an error. I have to tell you about that. Do you know in the in Greek there's no punctuation? So there's no punctuation, and the nouns and the verbs are conjugated so that you know which one goes with which one. And the sentence goes in the order of most important to least important. Kind of makes the language a little challenging to read it. But you know that there are people, this has nothing to do with the message, I apologize, but this is just for you. There are people that will tell you that God's word is false because it has errors in it. This is one of the errors they'll pull up. "Truly I say to you today," wait. The comma is supposed to be right here after "today." Yeah, come on now. If you're going to fix it, fix it. You see, because he says, "Truly I say to you," and then the most first translations has the comma, "Today you'll be in heaven with me." Well, how could he be in heaven if Jesus goes to the grave for 3 days in hell? There's the contradiction. The problem is the comma is in the wrong place. "Truly I say to you today," I say to you today, "you will be with me in paradise." One comma in the wrong place changes the whole meaning of the sentence. But anyway, so Jesus says to them, "Truly I say today to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, this, I could go on and preach a whole thing on this. It reveals several profound truths, and I'm just going to touch a couple. First, it demonstrates the immensity of salvation for those who genuinely repent. The thief acknowledged his sin and recognize Jesus' innocence and his divinity. And Jesus' promises of him, of paradise, shows that the salvation does not depend on human merit, but on faith and trust in him. Like he didn't say, you know, "Okay, get off the cross and then go do something to prove that you really love me." See, some of us forget that all we need to do is say, "Jesus, I love you, and I give my heart to you, and you are my Lord and Savior. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent for my sin." That's really all you have to do. The second thing is saying, emphasizes Jesus' authority to grant eternal life. The Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So here's Jesus literally demonstrating that. He's not merely a teacher or a prophet, but he has power over death and the eternal destiny of souls. This moment highlights the exclusivity of God's grace. Salvation is offered even at the last moment of life. Well, I have someone, a family member, they've lived sinfully in their whole life. You have no idea what took place just before their last breath. You don't know. Well, I think they went to hell. Well, you can think all you want, but you know, it's what Jesus decided. So we have to be very, very careful that when we decide we're going to judge somebody's heart, the Bible says don't do that. Only God judges man's heart. And the final thing I got out of that was it illustrates the comfort and hope available in Christ. Even in suffering, believers can look forward to eternal life with him. This assurance of paradise gives courage and encouragement to those facing trials and death. There'll be many people that say, well, if God loves me, why am I going through this? If God loves me, why is it? Most of the time, we don't realize it's because of decisions we've made without God, and we're getting the repercussion of those decisions. But even in the midst of pain and suffering, we have encouragement. We need to be courageous, even in the midst of trials and death, because Jesus is the way. Amen. The third word he spoke was in John 19:26-27. And it says this, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, that's another whole thing talking about himself in the first, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Interesting. You know, in this statement, Jesus ensures the welfare of his mother after his death. By entrusting Mary to the beloved disciple, he provides for her future and demonstrates the importance of responsibility and compassion for family. Jesus cares about family because you are part of his family. And this demonstration of his love for to the care of his mother is done right here. The moment also reveals Jesus' obedience and submission to God's plan while still fulfilling his earthly responsibilities. Even in the midst of suffering, he acts responsibly and lovingly, setting an example for all believers. And that example is in Exodus. We talked about this earlier this morning, Exodus 20:12, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother. He didn't forget his mother. He made sure that she would be taken care of. The fourth thing that Jesus spoke expresses Jesus' deep anguish and is recorded in Matthew 27:46 and in Mark 15:34. And it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these words reflect the weight of sin that Jesus bore on behalf of humanity. In taking upon himself the punishment for sin, he experienced separation from God. A consequence of sin that humans deserve, what we deserve. And this moment reveals the depth of his suffering, both physically and spiritually. The fifth thing that he said was, I thirst. In fact, the scriptures recorded in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Thirst. Now, it's important because we would just think he's just saying that as he's hanging on the cross, but what most don't reveal is Jesus is speaking prophetically of a word that's spoken in the Old Testament. In Psalms 69:21, it says this, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He's fulfilling prophetic word. It demonstrates Jesus' physical suffering and humanity, highlighting the reality of the crucifixion. The sixth word he spoke was, "It is finished." The sixth saying is perhaps, I feel, the most powerful declaration of accomplishment and victory. John records it in John 19:30, and he says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." It is finished signifies the completion of Jesus' earthly mission to redeem humanity from sin. Through his death, the debt of sin has been paid. The requirements of law have been fulfilled, and salvation has been made available to all who believe. No further sacrifices are necessary because Jesus offered the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. Countless prophecies in Scripture have been fulfilled. Through that, there is an establishment of a new covenant between God and humanity. A new covenant. It was through Jesus' obedience and his submission to the Father that our salvation is secure and it's complete. And the seventh word that Jesus spoke was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's found in Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And this statement reflects complete trust and to surrender to God the Father, even in death. I mean, do you not realize that Jesus could have taken himself off the cross? He was God. He didn't have to go through all of that. But even in death, Jesus maintained his faith and his dependence on God the Father. By committing his spirit into the Father's hands, he demonstrates perfect obedience and the confidence in God's plan. Now, having said these, all of these are amazing examples for us to be able to live out. There's so much more that we could do on each one of those statements that Jesus made on the time that he hung on that cross. And so I sat down and I thought about each one of these seven. I could have brought to you a couple of pages on each one of the seven. There's so much more. But as I was meditating on each one of these statements that Jesus made, I became more enlightened to the depth of each statement. In other words, it not just being a surface statement, but something that filled prophecy, something that was the way that we were supposed to walk or behave or to endure. I mean, it was just deeper and deeper. Every one of those was like there was so much. Each statement bringing deeper understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Each statement magnifying the attributes of love and compassion. And each statement demonstrating his obedience to his Father's will, even in the midst of suffering. But I have to tell you, there was one statement that drew me in even deeper. I couldn't put it down. And that was the statement, "It is finished." It is finished. I asked myself, what's finished? Right? What's finished? Is it the torture's finished? Is it the pain and suffering is finished? The crucifixion is finished? The mission is finished? I mean, what was finished? And more, I wanted more clarity to that. I prayed about it, meditated on it, thought about it. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." I still felt like I was missing something. And I was. Because you see, when I read that, I was reading it in an English translation. That's how it translates in English. It is finished. But that was a translation of a Greek word, tetelestai. That's the word tetelestai. And all of a sudden, it made sense. Let me share with you why it made sense. The word tetelestai in Greek is used three ways. This word was used in a business context on ancient receipts in the New Testament biblical times to indicate that a literal debt had been paid in full. So hold that thought for a second. Business transaction on the receipt, tetelestai, paid in full. Then I found out there was also used in a judicial context in a court where a sentence was completely and fully served. And the word tetelestai was also used in military context, meaning that a battle had been won. It was a word like triumph or victory. So now I started thinking, oh, tetelestai, translated in English, it's finished. But wait a minute. What I was seeking was what's finished. And to understand that it was tetelestai in a business context is a receipt saying that the debt was paid in full. That in a judicial context, it means that a sentence was completely and fully served. Or in a military context, it means that a battle had been won. Now I go back. And so why do I share with you this morning? I share this because I want you to experience that when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, tetelestai, when he cried out, it is finished, he was declaring the debt of your sin is paid, fully paid. The judgment of your sins has been fully served. And the spiritual war against death, sin, and Satan has been completely won in Christ. Tetelestai. Does that bring a deeper revelation than it's finished? Do you understand that when we understand that our debt has been paid, the sentence for our sin has been served, and that we walk in victory through Christ, brings a different meaning to it was finished. Tetelestai. This morning, let us give thanks to Jesus for his steadfast love and his faithfulness that led him to lay down his life for you as a ransom, proclaiming salvation, victory, reconciliation, and a new life that's fully yours. Tetelestai. 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 Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you're able to, would you stand with me? And our prayer today is going to be a prayer and a declaration. And I have it up on the board. You might have to shuffle your spots so you can get a good view of it. But if we can repeat this together, let us begin. I confess that Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus, you demonstrated your love to me by leaving behind heaven's glory and taking upon yourself human flesh. You did it for one purpose, so that one day you could go to the cross and die for me and thus reconcile me unto God. There is no need for me to ever feel unloved or unwanted because you paid the ultimate price to prove that you love me. Lord, I thank you for coming to earth so you could redeem me. When I think of the extent to which you were willing to go in order to save me, it makes me want to shout, to celebrate, and to cry with full thankfulness. Excuse me. You love me so much, and I am so grateful for that love. Without you, I would still be lost and in sin. But because of everything you have done for me, today I am free. My life is blessed. Jesus, you are my Lord. Heaven is my home, and Satan has no right to control me. Lord, I will be eternally thankful to you for everything you did to save me. I pray this and declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. You know, when I say that word, I just feel like every angle. You know how lawyers like try to look for the loophole? There's no loophole in tetelestai. It's from every angle. You have been redeemed. Amen. And we give God all the praise and all the glory. Amen. God bless you and shalom. Tetelestai.